How about them Rangers? So I'm watching the Rangers game, and I must tell you, this is going somewhere related to All Saints, I promise, but although it'd been fine if it didn't, frankly, because I'll tell you, I didn't actually want us to win game five. I have to tell you, I wanted us to win six at home or seven at home, but we didn't have good luck in six or seven a couple years ago, did we? So we'll take it in five. But one of my first texts I got right after the game ended was from Will Hasley, Robert's son, texting me saying, "Have you figured out yet how you're going to work this into All Saints?" Now, I'll tell you, I actually asked Will to come and preach All Saints this year, so he may do that at some future year, but I wanted you to know, like, he knew this was on the radar, and I'll tell you, I do think it's actually extremely helpful to talk about winning something after decades of seeking it and not getting there. Because the way I view organizations is everyone who has ever been a part of an organization like the Rangers was a part of making this week happen, right? You had to go through, you know, Nolan Ryan years, which I particularly enjoyed growing up. You even had to go through heartbreak and loss when we were inches and two strikes, well, one strike twice, away from winning the World Series. And sitting there and realizing that that's actually the way life often is, isn't it? That actually there is so much that goes into any single person's or organization's success. So that I look at my life here, I look at the congregation that we have. This last week, we had Trunk or Treat here, and I have no idea how many people there were here because we had to pivot. At 2 o'clock, we had to pivot inside. And Jordan Wansmos and her hospitality team, Olivia and Christine, just did a remarkable job, but also did you. People that had signed up to do a trunk and then tried to figure out within about 2 hour period, how do I move it inside? And we still had well over 1,000 kids in this building. And we pivoted with 2 hours notice. Now, here's one of the things I wanna say is, people kept walking up to me saying, "Hey, good work." And I went, "I had nothing to do with this." Like, the teams did everything. But the truth is, we all had something to do with it. All of us did. An organization, a church that is known for reaching out to the community, that is known for providing good things for kids, whom people know and assume that when tough things happen, we're going to find a way to pivot. Whether it's COVID and we got to do outdoor worship, or whether it's trunk or treat and the rain comes and you got to pivot. That's actually the history of this place. That when you look back at all of the work that has happened to get us to this place, everyone who was a part of this community is a part of making today happen. It means actually that we are integrally connected with those who've come before us. That in fact, as we are Christians, we have 2,000 years of giants that have gone before us. The author of Hebrews has an entire story of 11 chapters of the history of those giants of the faith, Old Testament and the New. And in the 12th chapter, he writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us go forward." Therefore, since we have such history behind us, such witnesses, such saints, such amazing people in our history, we got tasks to do, friends. It actually is helpful for this moment for me to go a little church nerd on you all, and I'm going to do it for just a minute because I think it's an important technical term that helps you understand how I think about it and how others think about it. So if you grew up Catholic, how we are talking about saints today doesn't quite make sense to you. Saints in the Catholic Church has a very specific and limited kind of definition where you've got to be announced a saint. There's a process, whole system. I'm here to tell you Protestants have a very different way of viewing this. So if you grew up Catholic, you might not understand this piece. I believe when you look at the New Testament and when you look at the way that Protestants talk about it, saints is everybody. When Paul is writing his letters, he writes to all the saints of the church. What it means is it actually elevates you and me into sainthood. I know that might be terrifying for some of you because your Monday through Friday doesn't look like it, but here's what I'm here to tell you. That's actually the point of the church, is that when you have been baptized, initiated into this organization, into the bride of Christ, into this thing called the church, you're a part of this community. You're a part of the saints that Paul was writing to in Scripture. What that also means then is that when you look at who we are, the church has really two distinct sections to it. Those living and those who've already completed their work. There's a technical term for this, which is the church militant and the church triumphant. I'm belaboring this point because I really want to emphasize the church triumphant piece, and I want to explain what the church militant means. In church, the Christian theology, they talk about you and me as the church militant. Yes, it comes from military. Basically, it means that we are servants. It's like the military when Lord says, when your superior officer says go, you don't start whining and ask questions, do you? When Jesus says go, are we going to start whining and ask questions? That's why they call us the church militant. It's actually had a second category. Not that we are a military per se, but rather we are on mission. We are servants of the Lord Most High. And when God says go, we go. When God says love your neighbor, we don't say which neighbor. When God says build me a church, we say yes, Lord, and we go and we do it. It's one of the things I love about this congregation. Is this congregation is filled with so many people who say, yes, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What is God calling us to do? It's why we're in Costa Rica. It's why we started a food pantry that's morphed into so much more called the Storehouse now. It's why we have a publishing house. It's why we launched a ministry for mental health. It's because when there is a problem in the world that the world doesn't quite know what to do with it, we sit there and surprise the world by saying, yes, Lord Jesus, may we serve you. That's what it means to be church militant. Therefore, when you go to the church in heaven, they call it the church triumphant. Triumphant because they've won. Because they've done their task. They have run their race. They have persevered until the very end. And when we look at the end, it's like imagining in 2011 that you knew we'd win the World Series today. It still stunk then. But it'd make it a lot easier if you knew it was coming. Right? That's what the gospel is. Moments where we may not win, moments where the world seems to have won, moments where it seems that death has the final say. And what we do when we come here on days like this is we announce to the world that the victory has already been won and the saints that have gone before us are already experiencing that future. Here is what Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam, yes, Adam and Eve, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything's been put under him, it is clear this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Y'all, I hate death. I hate it with a passion. I've seen too much of it, seen it too close, seen friends of mine, loved ones who remain here today. And the reason I hate it is because it stinks. We have the loss, we have the pain, we have the difficulty. This is, by the way, not actually what God wants for the world. That when we come to the story of what God wants for the world, God wanted life. He wanted goodness. He wanted for us to be able to dwell with him. This is the story of God. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of ways in which we humans decide that we want to fix the problem of being human. I just have a secret for you. I read, by the way, recently a book called Outlive, which is a book about longevity, just because I was on vacation and was interested. And what I think is really interesting is how many people are obsessed with the idea that we might get out of this thing called human being alive. And it's just never going to happen. We can prolong it. We can have our health span that's pretty extensive. We can live a lot longer. We can live healthier lives. We ought to. I've been working really hard on that this fall. There's a song I've heard recently that actually I've been playing a lot in my truck. It just says, I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm dead set on being alive. That feels pretty right for me. Because what we Christians do when we come here and worship is we're not sitting here wondering what the future is going to hold. We are proclaiming a future that already is. And proclaiming that death, even though it seems permanent, is not actually the last thing. It does not have the last word. It will not win. This is what we do when we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When we talk even when December comes about the incarnation of Jesus, Paul's logic is impeccable here. In that we are human and our death came through a human, through Adam who broke and Eve who ate the fruit and disobeyed. And what scripture has for us is the knowledge that God has already solved the problem of being human, friends. Not by removing our humanity, not even by removing the fact that we're all going to die at some point, but by entering death himself, he redeemed it. He actually came and he won it. He came and he said, friends, I've already solved this problem, and the solution is resurrection. The solution is not living forever, although I do partner with doctors and think that when they are working on healing humans, they're doing God's work, but they're doing it temporarily. When God has come up with the final solution, and the final solution was evidenced in the first fruits of Christ himself. It's why we can call them the church triumphant. Is because I believe that when you die, you are with God. Today, he said to the thief on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. And that they know and are experiencing what John experienced when he had his revelation, where he realized who was on the throne and who finally won. And there are all kinds of beasts and all kinds of moments where the world seems like it's going to win, where death seems like it's going to win. And it doesn't. It doesn't. It's like knowing back in 2011, we will win the World Series. We just don't know the time. This is what the scripture is a story of God's solution for what he also himself. Death is an enemy. And what we do here is we get to experience life even before. I mean, Scott and Lauren and others like to talk about the already and not yet world. God has already won, but we are not yet experiencing the full fruits of it. The first fruit was Jesus. We are still to come. So the question then is, what are we supposed to do about it? Let's say we know, which we do, that Christ is won. What do we do about it? I'm going to read two passages from the book of Revelation. Mostly because I think it's a really important lens. Revelation was written, to John at a time when the world was dangerous and difficult. And as dangerous and difficult as our world is, I think their world was at least as complicated and if not worse. And this is really the letter to the church in Ephesus, which I'm going to read. The Revelation starts with a series of seven letters to seven churches. I'm going to read to you Revelation 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You've persevered. That word persevere is really important here. You've endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then he ends with basically this framework with almost every church. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To those who are victorious. This is all the way through the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, where you ask the question, what are we supposed to do when the world isn't right? How are we to live when the world is broken? Are we to claim that bad things are good? No. Cancer is horrible. Death is an enemy. This world we live in has so much broken in it. Are we to claim it's good? No. Our job is to be victorious, is to conquer, is to persevere, is to actually do the task that is ahead of us until the moment when we enter into heaven with those who have gone before us, and God says to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. And in fact, I think it's beholden on, it is important for us, crucial for us to remain faithful, particularly in memory of those who've come before. I truly believe it is a privilege to be able to look at these names back here and say, all right, Lord, they were faithful. How do I do that today? Some of these names died way too young. They all died way too young, frankly. But there are names on here that are a witness to a life filled with faithfulness. There's Phyllis, who lived most of her life down in Houston, moved up here to be with her family. And as I sat with her, as she was contemplating her passing, which she knew was impending, she had a calmness of the gospel in her that says she does not fear death, but she was going to make use of every minute she had on earth. There's Dean. Dean's one of the founders here. I don't know what it's going to be like to have committee meetings without Dean making sure that I have every single I dotted and T crossed. And if you know Dean, you know that's true. He was an engineer of engineers whom wanted the church to operate at the level of excellence that he had in his personal life and in his corporate life. You have name after name after name of souls who lived faithful lives, who enter into heaven. And God looks at them and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's actually moments like All Saints that it reminds me that I have the privilege, I have the opportunity, I have the capability of doing what they did, which is keeping the main thing, focusing on the end, focusing on what God is doing, and allowing for heaven to inbreak here in this moment, for us to actually live our lives with faithfulness, knowing that even though it may feel like the world is broken, we will not be afraid. Knowing that even though the world is struggling, we are not going to be timid. Knowing that as the world is terrified of war and sickness and plagues and all sorts of other crazy things, we live with joy, because our friends are in the church triumphant and they're telling us, friends, the future is good. God is good and he has good things in mind for us. That God hates death more than we do. It's why he died for us. It's why he came and became flesh for us as we're about to celebrate in the incarnation. It's why we have to keep focusing on the end. The end of all times as well as the thing to which we are pointed. This is what God says in Revelation, the future will be like. Revelation 21. And then I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, which means chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I believe when we Christians mess up in the world, we do it often like the church in Ephesus did, where we forget why we're here, what the point is in the love of God. I think it's as families when we decide we're going to worship our career or our families. I think it's when we worship anything that is not Jesus. And I get it. There are great things in this world. Like my kids are at the great age, 4 and almost 6, where like they like to cuddle and watch like things on the TV. And I'm like, this is the best. Like I even got them to watch some Kansas football yesterday. Like it's just sacred and holy. And Sam's trying to go to bed and you sit there and he goes, but Dad, I want to watch the Jayhawks. Like, is there anything better, friends? But here's what I want to tell you. Kids grow up and they're going to get spouses of their own and families of their own. I can't worship my relationship with my son. My relationship with my son is better when we together worship Jesus. My relationship with my bride is great, and yet my relationship with my bride is way better when we keep the main thing, and we focus on heaven on earth. My relationship with you is better when I'm not terrified about an email I'm going to get or whatever else is going to happen, but you and I together are focused on, which actually didn't happen all that often, but just FYI, but when we together focus on how do we bring heaven on earth? How do we live according to this vision that one day all shall be well? All manner of things shall be well when we gather together and say, okay, but what if we made that happen now? What if we get to experience a bit of that church triumphant today? Because we know that God is here. The Holy Spirit has not abandoned us, and Christ is living. And all saints, we gather with those who've gone before us so that we may conquer, we may be faithful. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I ask for your wisdom in this place. God, it is difficult to be victorious when the world and the beasts appear to be winning. And yet, God, would you allow us the same vision of John, where the veil is torn back and we see the slain lamb on the throne, that we know that you are worthy and that you will heal all things. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.